Thank you for studying the Bible with us at BBN. Please support our ministry by sharing a financial gift with us today. Now, here is your lesson from the BBN BI.
I'm going to be focusing during these days on the hymn book of the Bible, the book of Psalms. One of my favorite writers is a Scottish preacher whose name was John Watson. He also wrote under the name Ian McLaren. And in one of his books, he makes the statement, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle." And I used to write that in the front of my Bible that I used for preaching. "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a battle." I was preaching at Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Well, I think it was last year. Saw a man sitting in a Sunday school class. I imagine he was about 32, 33 years old. He looked very unhappy. And I did a very foolish thing. I went up to him and I shook his hand and I said, "Sir, you don't look well. Are you not happy today?" And I don't remember what he mumbled. And I said, "Well, God bless you and try to look happy." That's a foolish thing to say to a person, because you can look happy and have a broken heart. You can be laughing on the outside and crying on the inside, and you can drown that way. After the service, he came up to me and he quoted for me from the book of Proverbs, "The heart knows its own bitterness." I said, "Thank you, brother, for reminding me of that." All of us here tonight carry burdens, we fight battles, we have problems. And the book of Psalms talks to people just like us. It's the hymn book of the Bible. Now, have you ever read the preface to your hymnal? You say only when the sermon is boring. Most people don't read prefaces. In fact, I've learned that many people don't read prefaces to books. It's been my privilege and blessing to write a number of books, and I'll get letters sometimes from readers, and they'll say, "I bought your book, and it didn't give me what I wanted." And I wrote back and said, "If you'd read the preface, you would have found out what the book was about, and you could have saved yourself some money." Now, the preface to the hymn book of the Bible is Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is the preface. And in this preface, David tells us what the book of Psalms is all about. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." What is the book of Psalms about? Well, it's about the first word in Psalm 1, blessing. All throughout the book of Psalms, you'll find this word bless, blessed, blessing. It's about blessing. It's about walking. It's about delighting. It's about meditating. It's about fruit bearing. It's also about the ungodly and the judgment. It's rather interesting. The first word in Psalm 1 is the word blessed. The last word is the word perish. You can almost hear the hiss of hell in that word, perish. You find that word in John 3:16. It talks about the great love of God, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So Psalm 1 is saying to us, when God looks down at this world, he sees only two kinds of people, those he can bless and those he can't bless. Saved, lost. Godly, ungodly. I didn't say perfect. I didn't say sinless. Godly, ungodly. blessed. This psalm is telling us what kind of people we need to be if God is going to bless us. Some of you will remember the all-night prayer meetings of Youth for Christ. Years ago, we used to get together for all-night prayer meetings. And one of our board members was Jake Stamm. Some of you remember Jake Stamm from Paterson, New Jersey, godly lawyer. And I remember being in one of those prayer meetings, and Jake Stamm was praying as only he could pray. And he said, "Oh God, we have been praying tonight. Bless us, bless us. Oh God, I'm praying, make us blessable." I never forgot that. God is waiting to bless, but he can only bless the blessable. And the blessable are described in Psalm 1. I want to hover for just a moment on this word blessed. Would you put a marker in Psalm 1 and turn back to the book of Genesis? Book of Genesis, chapter 30. The book of Genesis, chapter 30. Now, chapters 29 and 30 are describing for us the birth of Jacob's family. Two wives and two maidservants were involved. And when you get to Genesis chapter 30, down to verse 12, "And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, 'I am happy, for the daughters or the women will call me blessed.' So she called his name Asher." Asher means happy or blessed. That's the word used in Psalm 1:1. Asher, happy. And the construction is, "Oh, the happinesses." It's kind of a superlative thing. Oh, the happinesses of the person who what? What are the characteristics of the person that God can bless? Now, we have the idea that God cannot bless you unless you have a certain IQ, unless you have a certain amount of training. Nothing wrong with IQ. You can't take any credit for it. Nothing wrong with training. We should learn all we can, put it under the blood, and go to work for Jesus. But God blesses people who have certain characteristics. By the way, God doesn't bless programs. He blesses people. Doesn't bless plans, he blesses people. Doesn't bless promotion, he blesses people. When God can find somebody in a Sunday school class that he can bless, things are going to happen. When God can find somebody in a church or a family that he can bless, things are going to happen. Each one of us either is a blessing or needs a blessing. You see, there's something far more important than getting a blessing, and that's being a blessing. By the way, have you lately been an answer to anybody's prayer? I sure hope so. Verses 1, 2, and 3 tell us that the person God blesses has three characteristics. They're quite simple. Number 1, verse 1, the person that God blesses is separated from the world. That's not profound, but it's very practical. Oh, the happinesses, blessed is the man, the woman, the child, the young person, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. One translation reads, nor loiters in the path of sinners. You've seen signs in various places that say, no loitering. What's wrong with loitering? You can't be walking all the time. You can't be running all the time. What's wrong with loitering? Loiterers are usually troublemakers. They are either going to cause trouble or get into trouble, and either way, we have trouble. Loiters in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He's talking about separation from the world, not isolation. Now, there are those who feel the only way to live for God is to be isolated. There are some people whom God calls into a special kind of ministry. Amy Carmichael was one of those. She spent much of her life in her sickbed. She did not attend meetings. People came to see her, and not many could do that because she wasn't that well. But that's unusual. All of us have to live in the world. But none of us has to live like the world or for the world. Did you notice that this fellow, and it could be a woman, in verse 1, gets into trouble gradually? First, walking in the counsel of the ungodly. That means getting the wrong advice. From walking to standing. I'm no longer making progress. I'm standing now, giving consideration. Standing in the path of sinners, sitting. Oh, that's it. I'm down now. Sitting where? In the seat of the scornful. This, by the way, is how Peter got into trouble. Again, keep your marker in Psalm 1. Turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 18. Now, our Lord had warned Peter, Peter, you be careful now because you are going to be tempted. Satan has asked to have you, and I've prayed for all of you disciples. Now, you be careful, Peter, because you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, oh, I'll never do that. The thing we say we aren't going to do, we so often end up doing. John chapter 18, would you look at it, please? Verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus. Now, the other Gospels say he followed afar off. I have heard some eloquent sermons about Peter following afar off, telling me, don't follow afar off. Bless your heart, Peter was not supposed to follow at all. His sin was not following afar off. His sin was following. What did Jesus say when they arrested him? Let these go their way. In other words, men, get out of here. What did he say to them? He quoted from the Old Testament, Zechariah, and said, they're going to smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. If Peter had not followed, he would never have gotten into trouble. He was walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, the next step is in John chapter 18 and verse 18. Now, the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. That's interesting. It was cold that night, but Jesus was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. The temperature was not really on the outside. It was on the inside. It was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them. First he's walking, then he's standing. Luke chapter 22 and verse 55, you know what you find Peter doing? He's seated with them. You see, we get into it gradually. That's why the Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God, James 4:4. First you get friendly with sin. And then James 1:27 says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Friendship, spotted. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the world. Fella and girl become friends. Before long, they're wearing the same kind of sweater and wearing the same kind of jacket. They get conformed, don't they? It's interesting how husbands and wives over the years become more like each other. Friendship, spotted, conformed to the world, loving the world. Friendship turns into love. The person God blesses is separated from the world. 3 times in Psalm 1, the psalmist uses the word ungodly. That means the wicked, in contrast to the righteous. In verse 1, he says, be careful, the ungodly will control you. They'll give you bad counsel. You'll be standing there in their path. You've come to a crossroads. You say, where should I go? And you ask counsel of the wrong person, and before long you're on their path, and before long you're sitting down with those who scorn what you ought to treasure. So the ungodly can control you. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. The ungodly can cheapen you. They can turn you into chaff. God wants us to be like a tree. I doubt that you'll ever get a letter from Jack Wertzen saying, folks, we have run out of chaff at Word of Life. And we're asking all of our friends out there to send us money so we can go buy some more chaff. What's the market value of chaff these days? Who picks up the Wall Street Journal and says, what's going on with chaff? Nobody. Why? Because chaff is that which is light and useless and fruitless and weightless and rootless and lifeless, and it blows away. Sin can control us, and sin can cheapen us, and sin can condemn us. Verse 6, the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's an ominous statement in 1 Corinthians 11:32 where Paul says, lest we be condemned with the world. Now, doesn't mean Christians go to hell. No. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But you know, friend, if a Christian gets into the world and lives for the world and loves the world, all that he has or she has will go the way the world's going. And where's the world going? The world's passing away. That's what happened to Lot. Everything Lot lived for went up in smoke. Because Abraham was a friend of God and Lot was a friend of the world. The person God blesses is separated from the world. That means that we, in our walk, in our counsel, we seek the mind of God. It's unfortunate that the word separation has been given such a bad connotation. I've even heard mature Christians who should know better say, well, you know, he's one of those separated Christians. Now, wait a minute. All Christians positionally are separated. I am not of this world. You're not of this world, said Jesus. I've chosen you out of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. Our Savior is in heaven. Our names are written down in heaven. We live with eternity's values in view. Separation is something like what my doctor practices. We had to stop to see our doctor last week. I was developing some throat problems, and turned out to be, he said, a sinus drainage from an allergy, a fungus or something or other. My doctor washes his hands. He sees a patient and he washes his hands. And he uses soap and hot water. And then he puts on gloves. You know why? He's illustrating to me what the Christian life is all about. Contact without contamination. That's separation. Not isolation. Not holier than thou. Contact. We've got to be in contact with people. Otherwise, we can't witness to them and encourage them and help them. Contact without contamination, separated from the world. Now, that's negative. At this point, somebody may be saying, yeah, you preachers at Word of Life, you're also negative. Don't do this and don't do that. I did not tell you what to do or what not to do. I'm just simply saying, God knows and you know when something comes that robs us of what He wants to do for us. There's a second characteristic of the person who is blessable and therefore can be a blessing, not only separated from the world, but saturated with the Word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Please notice that he has combined two words, delight and meditate. Now, the word meditate in the Hebrew language means to talk to yourself. The older we get, sometimes we do that. Delight. Talk to yourself. What do you talk about? The things you delight in. All you have to say to somebody around here is, do you have any grandchildren? And you're stuck. Why? We delight in our grandchildren. I almost missed a plane yesterday. In Chicago, Betty and I almost missed our plane because we took time to go over to see our three of our grandchildren. You want to see them. What you delight in, you think about. Now, when a Jew read the Bible, he didn't read like we read. You know, we read quietly and we shake our heads, you know. They read out loud. You remember when Philip was going to go witness to the Ethiopian? And he came alongside the chariot, and the Ethiopian was reading from Isaiah out loud. Now, the word meditate means to murmur, to talk to yourself, to talk under your breath. It means taking the Word of God and talking to it, and it talks to you. Meditation is to your inner person what digestion is to the body. You see, you don't get a blessing just by hearing the Word of God. You don't get a blessing just by reading the Word of God. The blessing comes when we do the Word of God, but you don't do the Word of God until you delight in the Word of God. And if we delight in the Word of God, we'll meditate in it. Don't do it now, but sometime this week, take Psalm 119. Now, it's all about the Word of God. Every verse except 4 mentions the Word of God. Take Psalm 119 and go through there and notice that whenever you find the word delight, in the next verse, you're going to find the word meditate. What do you think about? What you delight in? What do we talk about? What we delight in? Now, here's a man who delights in the Word of God. And he meditates in that word day and night. I want to ask you a question. How much do you enjoy your Bible? You say, well, we're here at a Bible conference. Surely we must enjoy our Bibles if we're here at a Bible conference. Not necessarily. At a Bible conference, we have to bring our Bibles, and we have to at least look like we're listening. But at home, in the automobile, at night, when your mind can freewheel and go anywhere you want it to go, what do you think about? How much is your Bible worth to you? Turn to Psalm 119. Let's just take a little excursion here, if we may, please. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. Look at verse 14. Psalm 119 and verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. If you offered me the Word of God and wealth, I'd take the Word of God. Kind of a fanatic. Look at verse 72, if you would. Psalm 119. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Or, verse 127, therefore I love your commandments more than gold, yea, than fine gold. How about verse 162? I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Now here are 4 Bible verses that all say the same thing. I so delight in the word of God, says the writer, that I'd rather have God's word than have wealth. Now, whenever I find a truth in the Bible, I like to pause and let my computer run through the Word of God and say, is there anybody in the Bible that illustrates that? Yes. How about Achan? Remember Achan, the Jewish soldier? God said to the Jewish army, don't you take anything from Jericho. Everything in Jericho belongs to me. And Achan saw some gold and silver and a beautiful garment, and he stole it. He was making a decision. Do I want the Word of God or money? He chose money. It killed him. That's how Saul lost his crown. Samuel said to Saul, you go out and wipe out the Amalekites. Wipe them out. Kill everything. And Saul comes back from the battle and says, I have performed the word of the Lord. And just then Samuel heard, moo. He said, what do I hear? Well, he said, you know, we kept some of the best of the cattle to give it to the Lord. And Samuel said, God doesn't want your sacrifice. God wants your obedience. You've just lost your kingdom. Saul would rather have the money than have the word of God. I have met Christians over the years who have had to make a choice between obeying the Word of God or losing their job. I've never had to face that choice. I've met Christians who have. I had a friend who was fired because he worked too hard. The other employees came to him in the warehouse and said, you're showing us up. He said, I'm a Christian. I'm here to do a good day's work. He lost his job. Might lose some friends. He said, I'd rather have the Word of God than have money. Look, if you will, please, at Psalm 119 and verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Would you rather have God's word than have food? If we had to make a choice this week between having a Bible study or having a banquet? Which would we choose? Now, there's a man in the Bible who made the wrong choice. The psalmist said, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Samson. Samson arranged to get married to a girl, and on his way down, he was attacked by a lion. And so he just, being a strong man, he took the lion and killed him and threw the corpse over there. When he came back with his parents to have the wedding, here was the corpse, probably dried out by now in that hot eastern sun. Here's the corpse lying there. But Samson heard the strangest sound. He heard bees. They had made themselves a hive in the carcass of the lion. Now, Samson was a Nazarite. A Nazarite never should touch a dead body, ever. And there's the honey in the carcass of the lion. And Samson's got to make a choice, the Word of God or the honey. He took the honey. And when he took that honey, he defiled himself. And from then on, it was down, down, down. Rather have the Word of God than have food. Mary said, "I'll take the Word of God. Martha, you can cook all you want to. I want the Word of God." Jeremiah said, "Your words were found, and I did eat them. They're the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." My Lord said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." The Word of God is bread. The Word of God is honey. The Word of God is meat. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I wanted to feed you with meat. I couldn't. I had to give you milk." Milk, meat, bread, honey. If you can't make a meal out of that, there's something wrong with your appetite. And some of the saints are just like the people of Israel out in the wilderness. They said, "We're sick and tired of this manna." Participated in a miracle. Every morning, angels' food came down, and the Jewish people went out and picked it up, and they ate it, and there was no cholesterol. It could not give them ulcers or heart attack. I mean, it was perfect food. And after a while, I said, "You know, we got to improve on this." And so they beat it, and they rolled it out, and they made cakes. They tried every way possible to improve God's manna. Then finally, the truth came out. Their real appetite was for Egypt. They said, "Oh, we remember those leeks and onions and garlic back in Egypt." You know, the saints of God sometimes get that way. They say, "Well, another Bible study, another sermon. We want something interesting. We want something entertaining." Years ago, A.W. Tozer said, "It's becoming more and more difficult to get anybody to come to a meeting where God is the only attraction. We have to have evangelical sword swallowers and all this sort of stuff to get people to come." You know why? People have lost their appetite for the Word of God. Now, the person God blesses delights in the Word. He'd rather have the Word of God than have food, rather have the Word of God than have money. In fact, this fellow is so radical. Look at verse 55 of Psalm 119. "I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law." Verse 62, "At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments." Verses 147 and 148. "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word." Wouldn't you hate to be married to this fella? He never sleeps. He's up early in the morning. He's padding around the house at night, midnight. He'd rather have God's word than have sleep. The greatest Bible conference ever held on earth, I think, was held on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had the greatest speakers, Moses, Elijah, Jesus. He had the greatest subject. They discussed his decease, his exodus that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. He had the greatest glory. Oh, the cloud came down, and the cloud was glorious, and his clothes were glorious, and his countenance was glorious. What a meeting. And you know what the congregation was doing? Sleeping. Peter and James and John were sleeping. Here's an opportunity to hear Moses, Elijah, our Lord Jesus. Here's an opportunity not just to hear the Word, but to see the glory of the Lord. Oh, how we need that today. And they were sleeping. And then Peter opened his eyes, and then he opened his mouth. And God had to rebuke him. Would you rather have God's word than have sleep? Is your alarm set early enough in the morning that before the day gets too busy, you spent time with the book? Years ago here in America, there was a fine preacher, a Methodist preacher, a bishop named Ralph Spalding Cushman. He wrote some beautiful poetry, kind of doggerel poetry today, but good messages. He wrote one time, "I met God in the morning when my day was at its best. And his presence came like sunrise with a glory in my breast. All day long his presence lingered. All day long he walked with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a perfect rest. And then I thought of other mornings with a sorrow on my mind, how I too had left my harbor with my pilot far behind. Now I think I know the secret. Learned from many a troubled way, you must meet God in the morning if you would have him all the day." Oh, but you say, to set my alarm clock a half an hour early just to get up to read my Bible and pray, that's awful hard. I go to bed awfully late at night. Now, maybe you have to. Maybe you're better off having your prayer time some other time. I don't know. But I think if more people were more careful about how they spent their time, they could give God the time he deserves. The person God blesses is separated from the world, saturated with the Word. Because he delights in the Word, she delights in the Word, they meditate in the Word. Now back to Psalm 1, verse 3. There's a third characteristic of the person who is blessable, who can not only receive God's blessing, but be a blessing to others. Separated from the world, saturated with the Word, verse 3, situated by the waters. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. When the sun gets hot in Nebraska and there's no rain, things start to wither. But I've noticed that those things do not wither that have good root systems. We have an underground ocean in Nebraska. In fact, we have an honorary admiralty in Nebraska. The governor occasionally gives honorary admiral certificates to people. Because really, underground in Nebraska is an ocean of water. And even during the dry season, you can see the irrigation going on. But the best way is a good root system. The most important part of a tree is the root system. That's where you get stability, and that's where you get vitality. The most important part of your life, my life, is the root system. When John the Baptist came, he said, "The axe is being laid to the root of the trees." God gets down to the root of things. God doesn't fool around with the blight on the branches. God doesn't look at the problems on the twigs. No, no. God gets down to the roots. And God says to me tonight, what kind of root system do you have? The most important part of your life and my life is the part that only God sees. Our loved ones don't see it. Our friends don't see it, but God sees it. Now, what we are rooted into determines what we become. If you are rooted into that which is poisonous, it'll kill you. If you're rooted into that which is nutritious, it'll build you. Now, in the Bible, water for washing is a picture of the Word of God. Now you are clean through the Word, the washing of water by the Word. But water for drinking is not a picture of the Word of God. Water for drinking is a picture of the Spirit of God. "If any man thirst," said Jesus, "let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Then John adds his little footnote. "This spoke he of the Spirit. You see, God says to you and me, without me you can do nothing. Jesus said that to his disciples. He didn't say, without me you're handicapped. Without me you'll not accomplish much. He says, zero. Without me you can do nothing. Get the root system down into the rivers of living water by faith, drawing up the life of God. Oh, how we need that. You see, so many of us are leaners. We're leaners. We lean on other people. That's good to have people to lean on. When I've needed a shoulder, I thank God it's there. I thank God for my pastor and his wife. Oh, what encouragements they are to us. We all need a strong arm. We all need a good shoulder. We all need an embrace of love. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that we can't make it unless we lean on somebody. When I announced my resignation, which is not retirement, by the way. I'm busier now than ever. But when I announced my resignation from Back to the Bible, I got letters from people saying, oh, I've been listening to you for years. What will I do? And I said, you will find out. Are you leaning on the preacher? Are you leaning on a Sunday school teacher? Are you leaning on some media minister? Don't be a leaner. Get your roots down. Doesn't mean we ignore them. We need teachers and preachers. God has given these gifted people to his church, and I profit from them. My wife and I were driving home from an appointment the other day, and I punched in the radio, and we enjoyed listening to my good friend Chuck Swindoll. Oh, what a blessing it was. And he's just such a dear friend, and it blessed my heart to listen to him. But I can't lean on him. Can't lean on him. Don't be a leaner. Get your root system down deep and draw upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Years ago, F.B. Meyer, the great British expositor, was in Canada. Now, Dr. Meyer was an old man. He loved to travel. He had a Bible in one hand and a railway guide in the other hand. He loved to travel. And he was in Canada with his dear friend, Pastor Robinson. And he said to his friend one day, he said, I'm asking my Father to let the river of my life flow on. I do not want my life to end in a swamp. That's a good prayer. Or to go back to the image of Psalm 1, verse 3, I don't want to dry up. I don't want to wither, be fruitless. The barrenness and the uselessness of chaff blown away. The contrast here is so obvious. If we are rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ and pulling up from him all the spiritual resources we need, then we're going to be fruitful, and we're not going to worry about the atmosphere around us because we live on hidden resources. But the ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff. No roots, no fruits, no stability, no vitality, which the wind drives away. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. They're condemned. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They won't be where we are. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now the Lord knows everything, but the word know there doesn't mean knowledge in the head. You know what it means? The Lord cares for the way of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The Lord chooses and directs the way of the righteous. Oh, that encourages me. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Does that make you happy? I hope it doesn't. I trust that nobody here ever says he died and went to hell and he deserved every bit of it. When you hear that word perish, when you hear the word ungodly, what's it do to you? Is there a pain down inside that says, oh God, why must people be lost? Most people are lost because nobody's ever told them how to be found. Right now, we face unprecedented opportunities in reaching unsaved people as never before. The American church, and I include Canada, has enough money and enough manpower, if that money were given and that manpower were yielded, to evangelize the world. But we're wasting our opportunity. We're wasting our manpower and womanpower. We're wasting our resources on foolishness while the world goes to hell. God blesses us that we might be a blessing. That's what he told Abraham. He called Abraham and he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And through you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And one man said, all right, Lord, here I am. And because of that one man, Jesus Christ came to this earth. Because of that one man, the Bible was given to this world. And now God is saying, I made a promise to Abraham that the whole world would be blessed. My son came to be the Savior of the whole world. Are you telling him? He blesses us that we might be a blessing. He blesses us if we are separated from the world, contact without contamination, saturated with the Word, delighting and meditating, situated by the waters, drawing upon the resources of God to bring glory to His name and to reach perishing people.